on chapter 20, which describes the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But what we looked at beginning last Wednesday night is how the end of that reign, how that ends. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 7 again, go a little bit further than we did last Wednesday. But we'll start at the same place in verse 7, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He was in prison in the bottomless pit. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. What's the difference tonight between the bottomless pit, hell, and the lake of fire? Because the scriptures speak of all three. And there's even, the Bible speaks about outer darkness. We're not going to touch that tonight. But those are the four places where the Bible speaks of punishment being exacted upon people. The bottomless pit, hell, the lake of fire, and outer darkness. We're going to look at three of those tonight. But Satan, for that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, has been in the bottomless pit, in prison, in a sense. We saw that up in verse 1. Saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. Look at verse 3. And cast him, Satan, into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? He cannot deceive from the bottomless pit. So there has to be, that means the devil has to be, he has to be present on the earth to deceive. It couldn't be done from long distance. He couldn't do it from the bottomless pit. His influence is shut off once he's there. So he's been locked away for 1,000 years at the end of the millennium. And then immediately, verse 8, he goes out, as soon as he's loosed out of that prison, he goes to do exactly what he did at the very beginning. Goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. We're going to stop right there with our reading. But obviously, verse 11 and 12 are speaking about that last, that final judgment, the great day of judgment. The Bible speaks of it many, many places, in the book of Psalms, in the book of 2 Peter. And so this is that final judgment of the lost. This is not your judgment. This is the judgment of the unsaved, and possibly the judgment of those who passed away, died at any time during the millennial reign of Christ, because they haven't had a judgment yet. So there is no judgment for them except this one. So this would be the judgment of those who were saved or lost during the millennium that died, and as well as the judgment of the lost from all back through 6,000, well, at this point, 7,000 years of human history. So this is the great judgment day. We're going to look at that in a second. But I want to back up for just a second and a couple of things about Satan's demise. All right, we've read about his end and how he began. In the beginning, at the right hand of God. He was there at the throne of God. He had some exalted position. Don't know exactly what he did. Certainly looks like he had authority. He had some sort of covering authority. He was a cherub that covered, in the sense, covering meaning in the sense of being a head, having headship, authority over others. I guess the rest of the angels, maybe even second in command to Jesus Christ himself in heaven. And because of his beauty, because of his wisdom and his exalted position, his pride overthrew him. and he sinned. He sinned against God in the very beginning. That's where sin began. Sin began in our world with Adam, but sin began in all of the universe with Lucifer, the first to sin and rebel against God. And of course, he was thrown out of heaven with those angels that apparently he had influenced enough to follow him. And so the story of redemption begins, because God then remade the earth, made creatures out of dirt, called them sons of God, and the Lord began the story of our salvation. All right, but Lucifer here, from that exalted position, we see his steady decline over time. He's cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12. He's cast out of the second heaven to the earth during the tribulation. I mean, at this time, Satan has access to the second heaven and, of course, to the earth. He walks back and forth to and fro in the earth. And according to the book of Job, he can be called into the presence of God, into the third heaven, right? There was a day when the sons of God, Lucifer and the angels, had to come before the Lord, and the Lord inquired of them what they had been doing. So at least probably for this time period, he still has access when God summons him before the throne of God. But in the tribulation, which is coming soon, he's cast out of heaven into the earth. He knows his time is very short, and he's enraged because he knows he only has a short amount of time. And then at the end of that tribulation period, he's cast into the bottomless pit where he's locked up for 1,000 years. And so great way for him to end, although it's not really over there. His final end is in the lake of fire. So I want to talk about, since it mentions in this same chapter, it mentions lake of fire, bottomless pit. Doesn't use the word hell in this chapter, but I think it's maybe good for us just to take a second and consider the differences. He's locked up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? Right? Well, it's obviously something in the earth, not out in the space somewhere. It's in the earth. Because in the book of Revelation, when the bottomless pit is opened for a season and creatures come out of the bottomless pit, they immediately infect and spread across the earth. So the bottomless pit is not out on the edge of the universe somewhere. It's right here somewhere beneath our feet. It's inside this planet. Right? So the bottomless pit is inside this planet. Now, we also know from the Old Testament that hell is right here in this planet. So it's very likely that the bottomless pit and hell are the exact same thing. The bottomless pit is hell. It's another term for it. But hell, in the sense, when the word hell is always, when the hell, word hell is used, and not Hades, not Sheol, your King James Bible says hell. If you have a Bible, so-called Bible, that says Hades or Sheol or any of those words, you have a Bible that has been tampered with. The Lord Jesus Christ used the word hell. Hell is a place of punishment. Hell is a place of fire. But here, hell is not permanent. Hell is not everlasting. Because in the book of Revelation that we just read, death and hell, if hell is in the earth, which it is, we'll look at the verses that show that, and if the bottomless pit is in the earth, then what happens to hell and the bottomless pit once the earth is dissolved? Because at the great white throne judgment, the earth and the heavens have all been dissolved. And there's no place for anybody to hide. So for all these thousand, think about somebody that went to hell in Genesis, whatever, chapter 4 or 5, who went to hell at the very beginning of man's history and has been there for, by that time, 7,000 years in a place of fire, and it's still not over, and that wasn't even the worst of it. That wasn't the worst. Now, we speak about hell as being eternal, and it is. I mean, the punishment that one that's inflicted in hell is eternal, but the place is not eternal because earth is dissolved. And then what happens? The Bible says death and hell are cast into something worse. What could be worse? Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Now, that can't be in the earth, because there is no earth at that moment when the dead are judged that we just read. It says, look at Revelation chapter 20 again. It says, Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Can you picture this? That judgment takes place with a throne. There's Jesus Christ on the throne. The planets are gone. The stars are gone. There's nothing but the blackness of space and all of lost humanity hanging, suspended there before God. Nothing to stand on, no cave to hide in, no place to hide, no place found for them to hide. There's nowhere for them to run. There's nowhere to go. They're all just suspended before the Lord. This is the way the great white throne judgment takes place. That's what it says. It says, the earth and the heaven fled away. The earth and the heaven fled away. So the planets are gone. The stars are gone. This earth has been dissolved. We'll look at other verses that prove that. Right? The Bible says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements. Elements. Okay? That would be, take the elemental chart, like all the iron and all the things that make up our earth, the carbon atoms and everything else just dissolves. All those atoms, by the way, are only held together by the Word of God anyway. You look at an atom, right? Neutrons, protons, electrons, all that stuff. I think physically, those things repel. And there's no way to explain why an atom stays together. Because they should, by the laws of physics, break apart. And when men have been able, been able to split one, the energy that's in there create such a tremendous force that it could blow up cities, right? When the power, the force that's in that atom, when God allows some scientists, for whatever reason, to be able to split that, all the power that is held together in those atoms, the Bible says those things are held together, held in store by the Word of God. So God is whole. So when God just says, okay, time for everybody to let go, and the elements just melt with fervent heat, and they dissolve, the heavens dissolve. The great white throne judgment, I mean, in other words, that's how serious this judgment is. How does that affect you and I? Well, we're saved. We're sealed. We're not going to be there, at least not being judged there. We're going to be witnesses there. I'll show you in a second. You're going to be there as a witness. Perhaps even as a testimony against those who are condemned. And every one of your stories may have more. There may be more effect and blessing and influence yet to come from your testimony at that great white throne judgment. Because God has saved all of us in this room and millions of other people just like us out of 1,000 different circumstances, right? Amen. Some came from good homes, bad homes, right? Loving environments, and some came out of the pits of hell itself. Some have had parents that cared about you. Some have had, didn't even know who your parents were. Some of you have gotten saved out of drunkenness or drugs. And some of you got saved as a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old. Our circumstances in here are so different. Like everybody in here, I don't think anybody in here has a story that is even similar, right? Everybody, praise the Lord for that. I mean, what a book that's going to, we'll have all eternity to read that book and read everybody's stories and get to know how did you get saved and how did you hear about Jesus and what did he do for you? And there'll be nothing else to do. We'll just be able to listen to each other's stories for all of eternity. And it'll suddenly, finally be interesting to us, right? Because most of us are only interested in our own story. But you know what? When you get there and you realize how much Jesus Christ means, I think everybody's story is going to suddenly become so important. How did he help you? What did he do for you? What did my Savior do for you? And listen to somebody talk about it. But you know what I think at this great white throne judgment? There are going to be a million lost people who had circumstances similar to ours. There are going to be a million people who are lost, who rejected the gospel, who came from broken homes and good homes. Lost drunkards. Lost people of every walk of life. And many times a person says, well, I didn't have a chance. You didn't give me good parents. Look at what I grew up with. God, you're not just. You can't blame me for the sin and the wickedness I did. I think the Lord would just have to do is just turn up there in the stadium, in the stands and just say, yeah, you up there, Bill, John, Sam, come here. And here's somebody just like that. but they believed the gospel and they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they trusted him. So your story is very important, because there's probably another 1,000 people just like you out of similar circumstances who rejected the gospel and who wouldn't trust the Lord. But at that judgment, this is final condemnation. This is their final condemnation and their final judgment and their final destruction. And it begins with the destruction of Satan. But back to the bottomless pit and hell. Go to let's go back for a second to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, just a few verses showing what and where hell is. We know the bottomless pit is in the earth, and we know that the bottomless pit is called a prison, because there's just no getting out of it. You're not getting out. There's nobody to bribe, and there's no way you're breaking out. So it's a prison. All right, Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 11. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night to wine and flame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts. You know, just party animals, right? World's full of them. There are lots of people today that just think that's really all life's about. Go to work, make enough money, and then party really hard. Just enjoy life. Live it up. You know, grab all the gusto you can. You only go around once in life, so you might as well just, it's all about you. It's all about your pleasure. And there are people that just, that's their worldview. That's their philosophy of life is, hey, I'm going to enjoy myself to the fullest. And the Lord says, whoa. When God says, whoa, that doesn't mean park your horse. He's not. This is judgment. This is wrath. That's a bad word when God uses it. It's a bad word. It says, therefore, but they regard not the work of the Lord. How about that? They regard not the work of the Lord. They don't consider anything that God might have done for them. They don't thank him for his mercy. They don't thank him they have life. They don't thank him that they can see or hear or speak. They don't thank him for any of the goodness. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance, right? That's what God intended it to do. Anybody that's sane and has their right mind should, because of how good the Lord is, that should humble them and lead them to repentance where they would trust in him. But they'll enjoy life, they will party, they will drink, they will sing, they will dance, and they will not regard the work of the Lord. They will not regard what God has done. They don't have a mind for God, they will not tolerate him in all their thoughts, they're not interested in him. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. So this was God's people doing this. This wasn't even the lost. This was God's people doing this. It says, because they have no knowledge and their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Hell hath enlarged herself. That might be also, by the way, a good verse against the Lord predetermining and deciding who was going to hell and who was going to heaven. Because if he predetermined, then he knew exactly how many would be there, and he built it too small. If it had to be enlarged. If it had to be enlarged, then he made a mistake somewhere along the way if he knew exactly how many people were going to be there and he didn't make it big enough. But hell was enlarged as the wicked continued to fill it. Right? We know who it was originally made for, by the way, right? Devil and his angels. You know, the Bible doesn't say hell was made for the devil and his angels. The Bible says everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. It doesn't even use the word hell. Because again, I'm going to go back to every word of God is pure and every word's important. Everlasting fire, yes. Hell is not everlasting. It comes to an end at the end of the millennium. And then it's replaced with something worse. Worse than hell. Hell ends at the end of the millennium, but that doesn't mean the suffering and the everlasting fire ends. The fire is everlasting. The punishment is everlasting. The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. But the place of their punishment, They go from in the earth to wherever the lake of fire is, and your guess is as good as mine, because Satan is cast into, and the wicked at Revelation chapter 20 are cast into something when the earth is no longer present. So it's a very interesting thing here. But look, it says, "And hell, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and that, and he that rejoiceth shall" what? Descend. It's down. All right? So hell is down. The wicked descend into hell. So hell is not out in space somewhere. It's right beneath our feet. Can you imagine that? Right down there, somewhere beneath your feet. If we could open it up and just listen, what you would hear. Millions and millions and millions of souls, some of whom have been there for thousands of years already. Souls of people that had families, wives, children, had an opportunity, had a witness from God. The Lord never sent anybody there that didn't have a chance. Nobody's there. No one is in hell without a chance. Creation bears witness. Man's conscience bears witness. He's without excuse. But you think about the millions and millions of people that are there and have been there for thousands of years already. And it's right beneath our feet. It's beneath our feet. It's the wicked descend into hell. Their spirit and their soul descend into hell. And verse 15. "And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." You see, our hearts, I guess, we're human. Our hearts go out to those who may be suffering in hell now and may be headed for there now as well. And we have a responsibility to tell them. But you shouldn't let your compassion for those that are in hell make you forget that, as far as God's concerned, this is holy and this is righteous. God is not unholy to do that. God is not unrighteous to do that. There isn't something wrong with our God because He allowed this to happen. Now, if He predetermined this and decided there are going to be a number of people, no matter what they do, are going to suffer and burn in hell forever and ever, then there is something wrong with our God. But if God gave every person a chance, an opportunity, either by just following their conscience, by looking at creation, by acknowledging that there is a God, and by seeking that, Romans chapter 2 talks about seeking immortality, then God is faithful. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. And He would have given them enough light for them to have trusted in Him. Amen. And because of that truth, then God is just and God is holy. And He's still kind and He's still loving, even though He allows a horrible place like hell to exist and for people to suffer as the Bible says they will suffer. People sometimes accuse us of having a Bible that can't be true because you believe that there's a hell? Well, then I can't believe in a God that would make a place like that. I can't believe that God is going to make a place and God is going to send people to hell just because they didn't obey Him and follow Him. What kind of a religion is that? That's the kind of a statement said by somebody who's never read their Bible.
Right.
Who's never read the story of God Himself, how from the very beginning, the long suffering and patience of God, the witness that God has given to mankind for thousands of years. He's a good God and a loving God. And no one could ever accuse Him of being unkind if they've ever heard and understood the story of the cross. They could never accuse Him of not caring. You know, they could never say, like the disciples did in that ship, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Who could ever say that if they really knew the God of the Bible? They couldn't say that. So hell, as horrible as it is, and the lake of fire and that final judgment, as awful as it sounds, this is not the concoction of some wicked, cruel God. This is a just and loving and kind God who has given mankind thousands and thousands of opportunities, years and years and generations and millennia, to hear the truth and understand the truth. And God, it breaks God's heart that, what does he say? He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Amen.
I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You may think, boy, I'm glad somebody's going to finally get their just rewards. God never feels that way. Even when they go to hell, he said, I have no pleasure in that.
Amen.
I have no pleasure in that. I mean, it's just and it's holy. And God is going to be No, it's just. It's final. And he has no pleasure in it. But it glorifies him. It glorifies him. It proves that he was right all along. It proves that he is, hate that word, but he's sovereign. He decides and it's going to work out exactly the way God said it's going to work out. It ends the way God says it's going to end. So hell is down. Look at Isaiah chapter 14 while we're in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Go to verse 9. Isaiah 14, 9. This is speaking about Lucifer. Verse 12 mentions him. The only time you're ever going to see the name Lucifer anywhere in any Bible. Right here in your King James Bible. Because the other ones take out the word Lucifer and put in, I don't know, son of the morning or the morning star or something like that. Lucifer. Everybody knows that was Satan's name, Lucifer, but they only know it because God put it in a King James Bible. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And then go to verse number 14. It says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. To the sides of the what? The pit. So it's a pit. And you know, if it is in the center of the earth, which it most likely is, since gravity sort of pulls everything right to the center of the earth, what would you be? I mean, if gravity could pull a spirit and a soul, God, of course, could make it happen, and pull it to the center, then what happens at the center? Now, at the center, there's no top or bottom. You're held right there. You're imprisoned right there. There is no up, down, left, east, west, north, south. It's just at the middle where everything is pulled toward the center. If you were there in the middle of a molten earth in that place where the Bible says the wicked go, then it would be a bottomless pit. It would be a pit with nothing to stand on. There's no bottom. There's no standing there. There's no place there. It's just you're suspended and held there. As in a prison, all right? Look at Isaiah, same chapter. Go to verse number 15. Oh, we just read verse number 15, didn't we? Did we look at verse 9? We didn't look at verse 9. Here it is, verse 9. Isaiah 14, 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. So hell from beneath. Hell is beneath. Hell is down. Men descend into it. It's in the earth. It's a pit. It's a bottomless pit. Satan is bound up in there himself in Revelation chapter 20, kept there in hell in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then released at the end of the millennium. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24, you don't have to turn there, says the way of life is above to the wise that he may depart from hell beneath. All right. So hell is beneath your feet. Hell is down. Hell is below us. And you know that Jesus Christ went there, by the way. Right? It does say that. There are those that actually think that we teach heresy when we teach that Jesus Christ went to hell. You know why we teach it? It's in the Bible. It happens to be in the Bible. Now, it might have been taken out of other so-called Bibles. It's what the scriptures say. It's what the King James Bible says. Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10, speaking about Jesus Christ. We know it's speaking about Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit told us so in Acts chapter 2. He told us that Psalms chapter 16, verse 10 is speaking about Jesus Christ. You remember what it said? Psalm 16, 10. It's quoted two or three times in the New Testament. It says this about the Messiah. It says, verse number 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, David, you may think, well, David wrote this. It's a psalm of David. At the top it says so. But David isn't speaking about himself. He's not talking about himself. He's not talking about his own soul. But Acts chapter 2 tells us this is a psalm referring to the Messiah. Go to Acts chapter 2 for a second. Acts chapter 2. Go down to verse number 27. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 27. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he said this. It says, because... verse number 27. Well, verse 25, Peter is quoting David. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Concerning him, not himself. David is speaking concerning Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. That's what Psalm 16 said. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. That's what Psalm 16 said. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter goes on now to explain, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. David's flesh saw corruption. It went back to the dust. Right? So that prophecy in Psalm 16 from David's lips, the Holy Ghost tells you right here that David wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about Christ, whose soul was in hell. So if hell is in the earth and hell is filled with the wicked, Jesus Christ went to that hell, went there with your sin. With your sin to that place. A place of suffering, a place of fire, a place of torment. Why? Because that's where you would have gone. That's where you deserve to go. You say, well, I don't believe that. I believe that he died on the cross and his death and his blood, that pays everything, and his spirit went home to heaven. Well, okay, then you didn't read all the verses in the scriptures. And you didn't read those verses back in Leviticus chapter 16 that speak about the atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there were actually two sacrifices. One sacrifice, one animal, the one goat was slain, and the blood of that goat was carried into the tabernacle, and the blood was brought before the Lord in the Holy of Holies and sprinkled before the mercy seat. The Bible says that that blood was for the Lord. That was Godward. But there was another goat, the scapegoat. And the sins of the people were confessed on the head of that goat. And that goat was led by the hand of a fit man, it says, out into the wilderness, into a solitary place, separated from the people, and left there to die. And the Day of Atonement was not complete, and the people couldn't celebrate until that fit man returned. Because when he returned, safe and sound, then they knew that the atonement was finished. Because not only had the goat that was slain, had the blood was sprinkled, but now the scapegoat had been led out with bearing all their sins. The sin-bearing goat was the one led away to die in a solitary place. The goat that was slain did not have the sins of the people confessed upon its head. That was for the Lord. The other goat was for the people and their sins, and it bore their sins away, putting away those sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so Jesus Christ went where sins are taken, and he went to that place, went to hell, the same place where Satan is going to spend 1,000 years. Where some of the wicked and the lost have spent thousands of years already, Jesus Christ went to that place. Fallen angels are in hell. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2. There are fallen angels in hell right now. The lost of all these thousands of years till this point are there. Angels that fell. Not all of them, of course, but some or all the angels that fell at the beginning. I'm not sure. But it does say in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness." So they're chained up. They're in hell and they're chained. Remember Satan in Revelation chapter 20, when he's put in the bottomless pit, he has to be chained. So the angels also are chained. Why? Because they're spirits by nature. And so they're chained in that place until it says to be reserved unto judgment. So that means it looks like they come out at the great white throne judgment. It doesn't say that in Revelation chapter 20, but it does say that back in Isaiah. It looks like in the book of Isaiah that at that great white throne judgment, not only are the lost of all the ages being judged and the dead of the millennium are being judged, but all of the angels, all of the fallen angels are being judged at that great white throne judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 3 says that what? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? So there's a judgment of angels coming. The book of Isaiah, I don't remember what chapter it is. Hold it one second, maybe. Maybe somebody could help me out here. Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 24, maybe. Isaiah 24, look down there in verse 24. Yes, Isaiah chapter 24, verse number 21. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited." All right, so angels and kings, the lost have been, you know, lost kings, powerful men, women, whatever, have been in hell all these thousands of years. Angels as well, they're going to be gathered together like prisoners are gathered together, and God is going to visit them. You know, when God visits you, that's a day of judgment, right? When it speaks about the day of their visitation, when God shall visit upon them again, he's going to visit their sins upon their head and they'll be judged. So the angels are going to be there also at that great white throne judgment. It certainly appears that way. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You know, there are people today that love to believe in heaven and love to talk about heaven, but don't want to think or talk about hell. They don't want to admit that there is such a place. It's a doctrine that for many Christians, many Bible believers, is a little reprehensible. You know, it's like maybe one of those things in the scriptures we really don't want to think or talk about. But you know what? If heaven is real, hell is just as real. And as beautiful, and as beautiful and all these superlative adjectives that you could use to describe heaven, you could probably think of adjectives just as equally evil and wicked to describe hell. And it ought to be something that does remind us and motivate us to be witnesses, to be soul winners, to preach, to tell people how to avoid that place. Listen, if you knew, and this is an old story, it's not original with me, but I mean it's a good analogy. If you were traveling down a road and you saw that a bridge was out right ahead, and it's a rainy, dark night, but you stop in time and you see the bridge is out, and anybody coming by not paying attention is going to go right off the edge and into that river or over the cliff, what would you do? Turn around and drive away? Thinking, well, okay, whew, boy, glad I made it. Or would you maybe, in case there's others coming along behind you, do something to warn them, to stay there, to flag them down, to block the way, to put your car in the middle of the road or something, to keep people from going past you and just perishing without any knowledge or warning or whatever? I mean, if you had any compassion for anybody at all, you would stop and do something. You would say something. You'd say, well, they'll probably think I'm crazy if I do it. Really, you wouldn't say that. You know what, if I stand out there and wave my arms, I don't want to be embarrassed because they'll probably think I'm a crazy guy. No, you would probably not be ashamed or embarrassed to yell, scream, look like a nut if necessary, say, you know, stop them, warn them. Why? You don't want to see them perish. And yet we go about our lives as if there were no hell. We go about our lives as if there were no judgment. We forget sometimes what we were saved from. We forget sometimes what Jesus Christ did to rescue you from that place. And he wanted you and I to be a witness so that others don't go to that awful place. Like the parable, right? Or the story in Luke chapter 16. That wasn't a parable. It's a true story about the man that went to hell. And what did he want? Finally, he wanted somebody to go and warn his brothers not to come to this awful place. And you and I should, I don't know, doesn't it stir you up sometimes to think about it? We were counseling someone today. They're not here. But I'm not even sure if that person was saved, but somebody that just asked needed to come and talk to us. And so we're having some real serious trials with a relative, with a close relative, who's just making their life miserable. Miserable. And that relative's not saved. And so I said, well, you know, we're giving this person some options, what you could do, how you could handle this when they torment you like this. And one thing you could do is you could pray for them to be saved. And they looked at us like, what? You could pray for them to be saved? Because do you want them to go to hell? Well, no, I guess I don't. Oh, wait a minute, what? You don't want them to go to hell, do you? You could pray that maybe they would get saved. If they got saved, then maybe they'd stop tormenting you like they're tormenting you right now. But you could pray that maybe the Lord would save them. It's not impossible. So, I mean, sometimes we don't think about, God is not willing that any of them, even your worst enemy, your worst enemy. Hey, you think God in heaven wants to see Muslims go to hell? Not at all. Not one of them. Even the guy with the bomb strapped around his waist, you know, headed for some place to blow himself up and take others with him. Now, he'll pay, he'll suffer, but God has no pleasure in the death of that wicked man. God's not willing that that man perish and go to hell. And if we've got the spirit of our God in us, I don't know, that attitude is supposed to be in us too, right? If I have his spirit in me, then I start to feel like he feels about people. I start to look and think about people the way the Lord does. But I think sometimes we don't, because we're not full enough of his spirit. We don't have enough of his word filling us. We don't have enough of us surrendered to his spirit to feel like God feels about the unsaved, to warn the unsaved about a place like hell. When the Spirit of God, we sang tonight, the Comforter is come. Does anybody remember what the Comforter does when he comes? For you and I, he guides us into all truth, but what does he do for the world? Reproves the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the Holy Spirit. As soon as the Holy Spirit came into the world, a planet full of lost people, what was his burden? To warn them, reprove them of sin, righteousness, judgment. So as soon as the Comforter came, he wanted to warn the wicked. Guide you into all truth, but warn them. Now, if I have that spirit of that Comforter in me, I guess I should be doing the same thing, right? If that spirit is in me, then we should be doing the same thing. We should be at least burdened about that as he is burdened about that. Where did I send you? Mark chapter 9. Go there with me. Mark chapter 9. Listen, the Lord, as you know, the Lord spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. That's the truth, right? You're not going to find Jesus Christ himself speaking about heaven very often in the Gospels. But he speaks about hell again and again, and warns about hell again and again, much more than he spoke about heaven. And it's not just because he was such a negative preacher. No, hell was real to him. He knew he was going to have to go there himself for 3 days and three nights. And he knew that every one of those souls that were there now, he knew every one of their names. And he knew all their fingerprints. And he knew the number of the hairs on the head of every person that was already burning in hell. So to Jesus Christ, it wasn't a light matter. It was something pretty serious. And when he spoke about it and warned about it, look at how he spoke. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43. He said, verse number 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off." If your hands are going to get you into trouble and cause you to reject Jesus Christ, now I know the room is probably filled with everybody who's saved, so this is not something a saved person can do. You can't lose your salvation. But there are plenty of people in this world who still aren't saved. And when they think about getting saved, they're afraid, well, I won't be able to smoke anymore. I won't be able to drink anymore. I won't be able to do with my hands what I enjoy doing with my hands. These hands won't be able to do those things anymore. But if your hand causes you to offend and lose your soul, it'd be better for you to cut your hands off. That's what he's saying. Right? If your hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not. And the worm there is not like earthworms. The worm there is the person himself. It's the souls of those who have gone to hell. The world's been sold a bill of goods, you know, that the world's been sold a bill of goods that, you know, life climbed up out of some, you know, primordial soup, and it's just been evolving into higher and higher forms of life. Just the opposite is true. In eternity, man devolves into the lowest form of life. Goes back to a worm. Even on the cross, Jesus Christ spoke of it prophetically. On the cross, Jesus Christ said, "I am a worm and no man." That's Jesus Christ speaking as one in hell, where the worm dieth not. So it's a horrible thing, and the Lord knew it. He's the one that would have known it better than anybody else, and he warned about it. Look at what he said in verse 45. "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee," for man's eyes, the lusts of his eyes, are the things that when he thinks about the gospel and he considers the gift of God, which is eternal life, and he rejects it because of all the things that his heart has. He's just been satisfying his lust because of the things that he looks at. Some people turn away from the gospel because they're just so full of lust. "If thine eye offend thee," it says, "pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." The Lord wasn't just speaking in riddles and parables here. He's talking about something real. Real fire, real worms, real torment. This is a real warning from God. It was a real place. It is a real place. Luke chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but you can read it sometime about the man Jesus Christ said who went to hell. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 5 says, "Fear not him that hath power to kill the body." And then it says, I'm paraphrasing, they can't do anything else to you. What's the worst that anybody can do to you? What's the very worst that anybody can do to you? Kill you. Send you to heaven. That's not so bad. That really, if you think about it, that's not so bad. You can't frighten, shouldn't be frightened with heaven. That's the worst. God, the Lord said in that chapter, Luke chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who hath power to kill and then have power to cast you into hell." Now that's God. So man can only kill, but God can kill and then cast the person into hell. So it's real. And men ought to be warned about it. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. We'll just wrap this up real fast. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Contrary to what most people think who've never read their Bible, there is not one big general judgment coming at the end of the world, you know, where everybody gets there and your good deeds are weighed and find out who goes to heaven, you find out who goes to hell. The Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20 is not a general judgment, because long before this, there have already been previous judgments, right? Sin was judged at the cross, for example, right? The believer is caught up into heaven. And when the saved get to heaven after the rapture, what's the first thing we face? A judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment. That's a judgment for you and I, believers who come before Jesus Christ. And you're judged there not to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That's already been decided. That's not a time when your good works and your bad deeds are being, you know, weighed out. No. If you're in the rapture, you're saved. And if you're going to the judgment seat of Christ, you're a believer. And you're going there for the Lord. The purpose of that judgment is not to punish you in a sense, or not to humiliate you or shame you, but it's because the Lord desired to reward you at that time. And even a cup of cold water given in His name anywhere in your lifetime is going to receive a reward. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He remembers everything. He records everything. And at the judgment seat of Christ is when the believer gets the rewards for what you've done in this life. Good or bad. And if you failed to be obedient, if you failed to love, if you failed to serve, then you're going to lose your rewards. You're going to lose your rewards. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, yet, you know, you'll still be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's a judgment seat for the believer. Israel in the time of the tribulation is going to be judged. Right? They're going to suffer for their rejection of Jesus Christ. Israel will be judged. The nations are going to be judged at the end of the tribulation. So up until this time, there have already been some judgments. But at this point, at this last great white throne judgment, notice who's being judged. Verse number 12. It says, and I saw the dead. You know, when the Lord speaks about the dead, he speaks about it, speaks about them more spiritually than he does physically. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said one place in the Gospels, let the dead bury the dead. Right? So they're spiritually dead and physically dead. So these at this judgment are the spiritually dead. So the lost, in other words, the dead are being small and great, the little guy and the big guy, the king, the powerful, and the guy who maybe lived in a cardboard box but rejected the Lord, rejected that track and rejected the gospel and cursed God for his circumstances. And the guy that lives with billions of dollars in his bank account, the small and the great, they stand before God and they're perfectly equal. God is no respecter of any persons. Imagine that king with all of his, once had billions, is standing beside the homeless man that rejected the gospel. There's no difference in the eyes of God. The small and the great are standing there before the Lord. And then, this is the scary thing. The books were opened. Man. No light show, no fireworks. But this has to be the scariest thing to a sinner. Right? Is when God, and that day, remember, no earth, no heavens, no stars, no planets, just a throne with Jesus Christ on that throne, the lost suspended before him, and then books are opened. I only know one book that contains other books. You know? This is a book, but it has the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus. This is a book with books. Here's books. There's books here. And guess what? There's coming a day when the books are going to be opened. These are the books. This is the book. These are the books that men will be judged from. This book and all that it contains is life or death. It's life for those that will listen and believe. And it's eternal damnation for those who trifle with it. Listen. It's your condemnation also, even as a Christian, if you trifle with the words of this book. Right. You're going to lose rewards. You're going to face God's chastening hand on your life. God judges men and women saved and lost based on their attitude toward the Word of God. As a Christian, my attitude toward this book determines everything. Your attitude toward the book determines your happiness, your joy, your fruitfulness as a Christian, your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. A lost person's attitude toward this book, will they receive it or will they reject it? Will they listen? Will they consider what God says? Will they accept that little bit of light that they receive and understand so that God will give them more light, more understanding, and draw them right to himself? Or will they put the brakes on and shut all of that down and reject it? We'll end on this. John chapter 12. We'll stop here and then we'll take a little time to pray. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Right now, at the Lord's first advent, he came to save. But when the world sees him again, he doesn't come to save. He came to save, and salvation is available to everybody. when he comes the next time, he comes in fire and flaming fire and vengeance. I mean, he comes in to judge, right? So the time to be saved is right now. But notice verse 48, it says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so on that day, the books are opened, and what Christ has said in his word, which was preserved and is eternal, heaven and earth shall pass away, he said, but my word shall not pass away. Those words are going to judge humanity. And the books are going to be opened. The dead are going to be judged out of that. What a horrible day that's going to be for them. For you and I, we ought to get busy. For you and I, we ought to be praying. For you and I, we ought to be bolder. For you and I, we ought to care more, pray more, be concerned more for what happens to the people around us. Because the day is coming. We're getting closer and closer as a church. We're getting closer and closer. There's coming a time when we won't be able to work anymore, right? We won't be able to work anymore. Right now is the time to work. Use your time. Invest your time wisely. Pray more faithfully. Pray more fervently for people. Don't give up on people. Go back again and talk to people. Give tracts out when you have opportunities. Open your mouth and speak to the people that you know. And tell people about Jesus Christ. Warn them about hell. Tell them how to get to heaven. Let's be faithful with those things, because the day is approaching. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father,